Well, I was gonna say I don't know what to, I don't know where to go from here. I kind of feel you are. Yeah, you're dismissed. Have a good morning. We'll see you tonight. So, why don't we pray? That'll help maybe transition us a little bit here. Gracious Father, just thank you for music. Thank you for the abilities of people that are just amazingly talented, and just the opportunity we have to express ourselves that way, and to be able to feel the emotions that you gave us through them as well, Lord. And we are just so thankful. For this opportunity to hear and to participate in whatever way we can. But we pray that we can transition here a little bit and just be able to hear from you as well, and use this where we're at and what we're doing to transition us a little bit into hearing from you and clearly understanding what you want us to hear, including myself, from these words that you've given to us and to me. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I was on Facebook, because that's what I spend most of my day doing. I don't really, but it's, thank you, I appreciate that. But I found a quiz called How Daring Are You? How Daring Are You? And so I thought, well, I'll do pretty good on this quiz, right? You know, getting the upper percentile, and, you know, just, I consider myself a little bit of an innovator and risk taker, and so I got to be pretty daring. You know, when Surge first came on the market, you guys know Surge the Pop, I was one of the first people to buy it, right? That's pretty daring, I would say, right? You know, and I've done things like, you know, I'm willing to wear Christmas socks with my blue shirt. That's pretty daring, right? I think that's pretty bold for me to be up here doing that. What's that? You want to see my socks again? Aren't those fancy little ornaments? And I appreciate all the socks that I'm given. So I got a whole drawer of them now. So I appreciate those. So I even went at homecoming. I even went on the Dizzy Dragon like four times in a row, and I didn't throw up. So that's pretty good, right? And even the big slide, I go down that once in a while with the kids, and I don't scream very much, right? That's pretty daring, right? And so I thought I'd take this quiz and see how I did. And as I went through it, there were some things that I was like, ooh, I'll never do that. And then I kind of picked something. But I didn't go all the way to the low extreme, too. I didn't play it real safe. So I was a little bit more of the middle of the road, you know, taking points where I could get them. And I, you know, there was a tattoo question. And I remember when I was in third grade, I hooked that water and I held that tattoo on there until it was, and it stayed for a whole couple days, kind of a thing. But anyway, I ended up with the quiz. I ended up at 43% daring, 43% daring. And I felt pretty good about that. It said this. It said, you get the best of both worlds. You managed to have plenty of good experiences without many of the near-death variety. And I thought, that's about where I'm at, right? I'm willing to take a few risks and be a little daring, but I'm not going to, you know, put my life on the line for a lot of this stuff, right? But I just was thinking with daring, right, we kind of take that word and we kind of put it in different contexts and different words. And I think several of you, and I know from stories I've heard, you are much more daring and have been daring in your life than I probably ever have. But we confuse sometimes daring with courageous and taking a risk with spontaneity. But to me, if you think about those things, daring isn't often a good thing. When you take a dare, when you take a bet, when you step out into this unknown, it falls into different categories. Taking a risk, I think, can be good. Being courageous can be good. But if we're doing things that aren't thoughtful, aren't purposeful, and we're putting things on the line, things can fall apart pretty quick. And as I was looking at the story that we're going to look at this morning, and even some of the characters throughout the Bible, we can say that people are, we could say some of these people are daring, right? They're willing to step up. They're willing to be spontaneous or to step into a risky situation. I thought of, you know, right away, I thought of Moses and Peter, a couple of individuals who seem to be daring and take risk and step outside in different ways. But when they did seem to do things that were daring, they tended to fall flat. They ended up being punished, maybe even. They ended up having problems. But they would also at times be very responsible and do what they were supposed to do and step into the role. And to me, that's less daring and more, it may be risky. There may be consequences, but it's not so much the daring side of things. And again, looking at the character or the person that we're going to look at this morning, I think this idea of daring sometimes comes to mind. To kind of step back just for a second, we're in this, again, this sermon series called God's Great Rescue Plan, and we've been looking at all of these stories of this idea of fulfillment, and we're really at the point in the story after walking through several, 6 months or so, of all of these stories that we find, especially in the first part of our Bibles in the Old Testament, We're starting to see more and more these fulfillment of these promises, especially the promises that God gave to Abraham, who we call Father Abraham. And one of these weeks, I'm going to make us do the song at some point. And just one of these weeks, you're a little more tired. Maybe I'll just get you up on your feet, and we'll move around a little bit. But we're looking at especially this book of Luke that we're looked at last week, looking at this morning, really is about fulfillment. How is God fulfilling all of these promises he made 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and how is he bringing them to fruition in Luke's context and then ultimately for us in our context? And so that's really where we're at and what we're looking at. Again, in the sermon series called God's Great Rescue Plan, we see this fulfillment of how God is going to rescue his people, how he's going to draw them back into a relationship with him, and how he's going to connect with them on an individual relational level. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, the second part of that, and looking at, again, how God is fulfilling these promises. But one of the things, and if you weren't here last week, I got to kind of review that just a little bit, because there's a dynamic going on here that Luke's purposely playing on. But last week's message and what we talked about was about Zachariah and Elizabeth. And again, this angel shows up and talks to Zachariah and Elizabeth, and he kind of passes it along, that they're going to have a son. And they're older, they're past the age of having children. And so there's this miraculous event where Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and their son's going to be named John. And John's going to be this forerunner before Jesus. He's called the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And John, Elizabeth and Zechariah and John himself are really transitions. They're really people, these characters who take what we were looking at in the Old Testament, all these stories and all these events and what God has done in the past, and now how is he interacting with this world in this new context? And the age, and there's an age play in here, and there's other play on characters and choices, but the age is a big part of this story in Luke chapter 1. Again, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're past that age of childbirth. We don't know if they're, 60 or something maybe at that point. And then they're going to play on this individual that we're going to look at in just a minute as well, and her age as well. And so there's this dynamic going on, and how both these women in two different areas of their life, and actually kind of opposite places of their life, how both can have babies and how both babies are significant, but one baby obviously being more significant. Okay, so jumping into the second half again of Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we see this. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And so there's there's a multitude of things we could talk about in these verses. And if you've been a part of a church and grown up in the church and different things, the problem with we as pastors have is that you get to Christmas and you kind of cover the same stories every year. I remember the pastor out at Summit, Ken would tell us, you know, he got to the point his last few years at Summit here, he would bring in a lot of guest speakers because he couldn't find more new things to say about these same stories. And so maybe next year you'll have a lot of guest speakers. I don't know if I'm at that point yet. But it's hard to come up with something unique. And so we could talk a lot about different things in these verses. But the first thing that I want to pull out and want us to think about, if you want to go back a little bit, Tom, we're not right there. That's good. What I want you to think about as we go through the rest of the story is where you are at. And we know Mary is probably around the ages of 12, 13, 14, right? And so think about where you were at when you were 12, 13, or 14, and some of the things that you were thinking and some of the ways that you were processing information. Really, at that age, we're most of us were probably trying to define who we were and who we were going to be and what type of people we were going to become. We're maybe not thinking right job. We're not thinking, that's more of a high school thing. We're not thinking about marriage necessarily. That's more when you get a little older. There's not some of those things we're wrestling with. But really, our core of who we are really is kind of being defined a lot of where we're at in 13 and 14. And I think that's exactly what Mary is experiencing here. She's defining herself. She's trying to figure out who she is, where she's going to go, the path she's going to go down. And ultimately, I think this story obviously is going to define that for her, this experience she has with this angel coming and talking to her and what's going to happen afterwards. So consider yourself 13 or 14. Maybe some of you don't want to do that. I don't know what your experience was like in middle school, but I don't want to go back to middle school by any means, but we can pretend for a minute, right? But from this context, I want to pull out two quick things, and you've seen at least one of them here. But the first thing is that's, and the reason I say this is just because it's highlighted so much in our text, is that Mary was a virgin, right? It says twice in these verses that we just read, and it's going to say it again in a minute, that she was a virgin. And that's significant for our story, right? And if again, if you grew up in the church and you know this story and have heard this numerous times, that is instrumental, that is essential that we have that as part of our story, this immaculate conception where God's miraculously is going to pour out his spirit into Mary and create a baby in a unique and a profound way that we don't really understand. And I got to thinking as I was reading through this, because that's just the way my mind works, this Mary, you know, Mary having a child that doesn't have a human father sounds like the start of a sci-fi movie kind of a thing, right? And that's not where we're going to go, but that's kind of where my mind goes for some reason. But that's just such a unique part of this story. And so it's something that I want to point out, and I'll bring back up in just a second. The second thing I want to point out is not something we read, but something I think we can glean from the text. And this is just kind of something that I saw that I think is worth pointing out. And again, looking back to Zachary and Elizabeth in this context, if we remember, and we were here last week, we saw that Zachary and Elizabeth got this glowing recommendation. They were said they were to be blameless, and they said they were righteous. It said that they did what God asked them to do all the time, and there's this glowing recommendation about these two individuals. Mary, we're not told the same thing. And that's not saying Mary wasn't good and didn't do the right things and wasn't those things, but we're not told those things. And so I think the story here, especially since they're just verses apart, that's purposeful. That Zachary and Elizabeth are highlighted, especially as they become parents. But Mary, she's called, the only thing she's called is favored one. She doesn't have the descriptions going on. And I'm going to explain a little bit more why I think that's important in a minute here. But let's read what happens here in verses 28 through 33 here. It says, he came to her, this angel Gabriel came to Mary and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will, of his kingdom, there will be no end." Okay, again, this angel Gabriel shows up. Obviously, the response of Mary is something that how we would respond. I know I certainly would respond in fear, in confusion, a troubled spirit. The greeting that Gabriel says isn't common, and so that's probably part of where her confusion comes in. It's a natural thing to fear angels. We see that throughout the Bible. But again, it's worth noting that she has favor, has found favor, but notice the emphasis of Gabriel's words. It's not on who Mary is and what she's done. It's on who her son is and will be, right? Most of those verses cover what he's going to be like. He's going to be great, the Son of the Most High. He's going to rule like David, and he's going to reign forever, and all these wonderful things. And so I got to thinking, because this is how I like to read the Bible now, is I got to thinking, how is Mary thinking and processing things? I encourage you to try it. You read the Bible and you read something, try to think how that person thought. And it's just fun. I don't know. And I've got a weird idea of fun. I realize this now, but, just imagine how Mary's response was. I just was thinking if an angel shows up, right? And so after I change my shorts, this angel shows up, I'll change my shorts and come back and talk to this angel, right? But sorry. my response to things that he's saying is going to be just incredible confusion, right? He says, you're gonna have a son and he's going to be great. And I'd be like, okay, and he's going to be the Son of God, and I'd be like, I don't know how that works, and all these other wonderful things are being told, and I have great kids, not to say I don't have great kids, but none of them are going to be this, Son of, God Most High or anything like that, but I'd be just so confused, and I just have so many questions, and I'd wonder, what does this mean, and how does this move forward, and all these wonderful things that I, are being said about this child I'm going to have. But Mary's only question, it seems like Mary's only question is what we read in verse 34. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And she just seems to kind of receive it, except for this one, significant thing. She kind of just receives what the angel is saying. But it's interesting, again, this idea of this virgin, I said I was going to bring it back up, there's this pastor, a pastor named William Carter, who said that when he was on Christmas vacation after his first year of college, first semester of college, and he'd become an expert, he thought, on birds and the birds and the bees, right? He was a biology major. First semester, his freshman year, comes back home to his hometown, and he thought he knew everything, or he knew so much more than anyone else in his hometown about biology, including his pastor, right? So he goes and he stops by the pastor's office during Christmas or just before Christmas. The pastor receives him warmly and starts asking him how things are going. And the young biologist, I guess we'll call him, said he went okay, and he got, you know, fair grades his first semester, and he thought it was going okay. But then he told his pastor, he said, you know, I've got some questions. I've come home with some questions. The pastor says, okay, well, like what? And this young biologist, he says, you know, like the virgin birth. I've had biology, as you know, taken a lot of biology, he says, you know. And I've taken, you know, I don't get this whole business of this virgin birth, because it just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit with what I learned in biology class. Pastor says, well, what's the problem? And the son, the young man says, well, there has to be a father. It was Joseph, or it had to be somebody else. The pastor looks at him with a coy smile, and he says, well, how can you be sure? He says, oh, come on, that's just the way it works. There had to be a father. The pastor didn't back down, though, and he says something to Carter that Carter never forgot. And the pastor says, so why not God? And it's interesting that so often we want to do the natural, especially in our culture, in our world. We've become so scientific, we've become so ingrained on what others and experts say and this person says, and we just get so caught up in other possibilities and other opportunities. In fact, I consider myself, and you may not consider myself this way, that doesn't make sense, consider me this way, but I consider myself fairly smart and somewhat intellectual, and I like to learn, and I like to read, and I like to study, and I like to get new information, even opposing information to what I think and believe a lot of times. And so sometimes, especially when I'm looking at a group of youth on Wednesday night and I'm talking about something like this, because we've been talking about some of these stories and these miraculous things that God has done, sometimes I kind of get a little nervous because I know there are kids that are looking at me and thinking that I am a complete idiot, because I would believe that these things happen, that I'm ridiculous to imagine that there's a virgin that becomes pregnant. And I get a little nervous, right, and a little hesitant. And I it's not that I don't believe these things. It's not that I don't have 100% confidence in what I know God can and has done. But I just know what my audience is thinking a lot of times. And then I read this story, and I look at this story of how Carter is responded to by this pastor and that idea of why not God. And I just keep thinking, you know, actually, you know what? It's so much better that it was God. If Joseph had been the father, or someone else had been the father, then Jesus isn't who he ends up being. Then Jesus can't do and accomplish the things that he has to accomplish. And so for me, personally, it's so much better to know that it was God who gave Mary this baby. It was God's son and Mary's son come together in some unique and profound, miraculous way. Because if it's not, then the way I understand this world, the way that I know and have confidence and faith and trust in how I live this world changes completely. If it's not God, and on intellectual we could say it is, on understandable it is to say that a virgin becomes pregnant by God, I'd much rather accept that and receive that than to take the alternative. And I don't know if you're at the same place, and I hope you are in so many ways, but that's just such an, especially in our culture, the growing number of people who can't or don't or are unwilling to accept this idea that these miraculous things are possible and do continue to happen in our world. It just misses what God is able and has done in our world. And so that's how we receive it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't study the Bible intellectually and break it down and understand it and make it make sense for us, but there are things in our world that we just receive and say, I don't know how Mary got pregnant by God, but I'm so thankful that she did. And so this angel Gabriel shows up, tells Mary she's going to have a baby. She wonders, how is this going to happen? But as The angel continues to talk with her and explain to her what's going to happen. Mary's response is one of my favorite responses. In verse 38, she just simply says, "Behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. And so the angel leaves. Mary travels to see Elizabeth. And so you just imagine this 13, 14-year-old girl traveling to see this relative, and we don't know if it's how she's related exactly. She could, I'm going to imagine she's her grandma. I don't know why. I just think that's warmer, and I'm sure grandma made her divinity when she came over and everything. Because my grandma made me divinity, so that's how that worked. But, you know, but the contrast is there again. And I don't know, again, I don't know why Mary went to see Elizabeth other than Gabriel's kind of words encouraged that probably. But again, there's this contrast. You have this maybe 60-year-old woman who's all of a sudden pregnant miraculously, and this 13, 14-year-old girl who also is miraculously pregnant as well, and they come together. And they have this amazing first kind of confrontation, first meeting at this point. And Elizabeth especially responds to Mary's presence in a unique and a profound way. And the baby even, Elizabeth's baby who will be John, amazingly responds as well by jumping in her womb when Mary shows up. But then we see, amazingly as well, that we know Zechariah was made mute because of his unbelief for this birth that Elizabeth's supposed to have. And so he's made mute, and so he's not able to talk. And so unlikely in that culture is Elizabeth is going to actually kind of step into Zechariah's role and be able to, and at this point especially, speak for God. In fact, this is a prophecy that we read here in a couple verses where Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll just jump there. 41 and 42, it says, "Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed..." I'm missing something there, maybe. There it is on the bottom. All right, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that she would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Again, Elizabeth is prophesying this silence that Zechariah has is filled with Elizabeth's words, but also the silence that God has had for 400 years up to this point is filled in Elizabeth's words here as well. And again, this prophesying of Elizabeth here reveals that God isn't done speaking to his world. In fact, God isn't done working in his world, and this is ushering this new age and this new world into this new way of living into this world. And it's also important to note just quickly as well how God is lifting these women up. That when Elizabeth was barren for most of her life, she's looked down upon, she's looked as a sinner, she's looked as failing in some way, and God is lifting her up and giving her some prominence by giving her a child. And Mary, at the same time, as a 13, 14-year-old young woman who's going to be viewed as an adulterer by those outside of her world, outside of her circle, is going to be lifted up and given value as well, when a 13 and 14-year-old girl at that point in that culture had very little, if any, value. And so God lifts them up and gives them prominence in this great rescue plan that he's making in this profound and unexpected way again. Which again brings me back to what I said about Mary at the beginning, of how we're not told anything really significant about her when the angel shows up and talks to her and initially gives her this this blessing and this promise of what's going to happen. And so we might ask, again, why Mary was chosen. Because it seems like Elizabeth and Zechariah would have been maybe better parents, right? The glowing recommendation, the things that they're given. And you just imagine, right? A lot of times we assume, well, to have a good child raised up, to have, you know, a prominent child, the parents generally have to be pretty good, right? And so we look at the parentage to see that the children are going to be successful in different ways as well. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth seem like better candidates for the son that's going to do amazing things. And I think that's probably actually why Zechariah and Elizabeth were chosen to have John be their son. But why was Mary chosen when nothing significant is giving about her? And again, I think that goes back to not, because this isn't about Mary. Excuse me, it's not about Zechariah and Elizabeth and John either. It's not about Mary, but it's really to highlight her son. We're not told a lot about Mary because it's not about Mary. As much as some churches like to make it about Mary, it's not about Mary. It's about the son that she's going to bear. But at the same time, I think it's worth pointing out that Mary, again, is such an amazing example, an amazing young woman, that she made the choice to say, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And we may even call Mary daring. She's spontaneous. She's adamant when she first receives this word from the angel. And she says, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say and whatever you say is going to happen, I want to be a part of it. And so we could call her daring. But again, that word daring, I think, falls short. Because to me, daring is doing it without thinking, without anticipating anything, without any process, and not even thinking about what's going to happen because of it. And she probably isn't thinking of all the consequences. But what we also know is what's true. Is that to jump into and be daring, we also have to consider the source. If someone dares us to do something, we consider who asked us to do that, and we process that based upon that. And so when we consider what God has asked Mary to do, we can't consider it daring because of who has asked her to do it. And that's the same for us as well. When we consider daring, when we consider being bold, when we consider to step outside, we have to consider the source. And when God is the one that has asked Mary, when God is the one that has asked us to do things, it's not daring. There may be consequences, there may be ramifications, there may be things that we doubt or we don't understand. There's risk involved, certainly. But it's not daring because we know that anything that God calls us to do, any command he gives us, any desire he has or expectation he has, is something profoundly good in the long run. And it may not work out perfectly exactly how we maybe want it to work out, but in the very end, at the end of the day, whatever God asks us to do is going to be good, is going to be great, is going to be wonderful, and ultimately life-giving. And that's exactly what Mary experiences well. She experiences joy, obviously, but she experiences something that's life-giving, not just the birth of her son, but ultimately the life that Jesus lives and what he's able to do as he is sacrificed on the cross. But I just think more and more about this idea of daring. And so often, and I've got, I think of most, pretty much all of my kids, most of them, you know, you and you see this too, they're not real outgoing necessarily, right? They may even, you know, turn into dad a little bit when you talk to them even or smile at them and that kind of stuff. And we're a lot of times that way. We just kind of keep to ourselves. We kind of do our own thing. We don't want to push the bounds. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to offend anyone. But what I guess I want to encourage us this week, especially as we kind of have basically a week or a little bit more than before Christmas, is we've got several things that we can do that aren't daring because God has called us and asked us to do this thing, but they are maybe risky, they are maybe bold, they are maybe challenging. And I want you just to slow down and consider, what is something, where is some place, what is one person where I can take a step and I can encourage them in some way, I can love them and tell them, I appreciate this about you, or I want to encourage you in this, or someone we need to offer forgiveness or to give grace to in some way, or some person that we need to just tell about who God is and what he's done for us, as awkward as that can be, right? We can get really uncomfortable because, you know, that person doesn't believe that Mary's a virgin and all these kinds of things, and we can just really awkward. But we need to step out and be faithful, because that's really the word that I would use for Mary. Not daring, but faithful. And so I want to encourage us this week that as Mary accepts and receives this word from the angel and this word from God, that we can join her and say, we are the Lord's servants. We are the servants of the Lord, and we are going to do whatever he calls us to do. I pray that we're bold. I pray that we're adamant. I pray that we receive what God has called us to do individually. But I pray that we don't do it daringly, but we do it because we are faithful. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. I just pray, Lord, that you take us from here. Help us to receive from you what you want us to do. That person that we need to go and talk to and encourage and love and push to do something different. That person that we need to offer forgiveness to or to receive forgiveness from. Or that person that we need to go and just lay out what's going on in our life and just tell them how much you've done for us and where you want us to do and to draw them in towards you, Lord. We are so thankful for the Son of yours coming in the form of a baby and the presence that he has in our world, Emmanuel, God with us. And we just pray again that you lead and guide and direct us from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, can come on forward.